Well, this morning, we want to look at Colossians chapter 2 towards the end of that chapter. When I've been preaching, I've been working my way through Colossians, and I usually do just a little bit of review because it sometimes is a few weeks in between. When we come to Colossians, you'll be reminded that the church there was not founded by Paul, but it had been founded by Epaphras. And he had written to the Colossians out of concern because of the reports that he had had of what was going on in Colossae. And the Apostle Paul just demonstrates his love for them. Let me just read the verses that we're going to look at today. And the last time that we looked at Colossians chapter 2, we looked at the verses before all the way up to verse 15, and what we talked about was the false teachers and that they were empty deceivers, and it was the tradition of men. And we said, recognize false teachers. That's what Paul's trying to get them to see. And he wanted them, the Colossians, to know that there is fullness in Christ. In living your Christian life, there is a fullness. You have enough in Jesus Christ. And that has to do with sufficiency in Christ. And he was helping them to see that they have new life in him and that they also have complete victory in him. And springboarding off of that message and those verses that come before, Paul picks up in verse 16, and let me just start in verse 15, just for context. It says, having disarmed the rulers and authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them in him. Therefore, no one is to judge you in food and drink, or in respect to a festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath day, things which are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, going into detail about visions he has seen, being puffed up for nothing by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees? Do not handle, nor taste, nor touch, which deal with everything destined to perish with use, which are in accordance with the commands and teachings of men, which are matters having, to be sure, a word of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. So Paul is communicating to the Colossians the concerns that he had because he had heard about the false teachers and the fact that they were requiring certain things of the believers that were there and putting something on the believers that was not biblical, not coming directly from God, but had to do with the traditions of men, that it came from men. So there were certain taboos that they were not supposed to do. When it comes to taboos, I'm sure we can think of many things that are taboos amongst Christendom. And I know we have different generations in here, and in my generation there were certain taboos, and I'm sure there are different ones even today. Ones from the past were, and even today still, things like Christians don't go to movies because, you know, you don't. in the past, even things like, it would say ladies don't wear lipstick. I heard S. Lewis Johnson, he's a pastor from the 50s until about the 80s, who brought that up. And even the fact that women shouldn't wear dresses, you know, it's all biblical, right? And so these are the taboos. And S. Lewis Johnson tells a kind of a comical story in thinking about it in light of today. He talked about one time he was invited to preach at a church in San Francisco. And mind you, this is probably back in the 60s. And he got up to preach, and he said, I had a new suit on, and I had a new pair of shoes that I was really proud of. It came from a great shoe company. They're just really nice shoes. It wasn't like showing them off. He was just saying they were nice shoes. Well, they happened to be two-tone shoes. And so he preached his whole message. And after he had left that church, it was probably like 10 days later, he had gone to preach at another church about 100 miles away. And he said word had made it all the way to that church that I had preached in two-tone shoes and how evil that was. And he said, I was never invited back again to that church in San Francisco. And he says, I never had two-tone shoes. I never wore them again. Because, you know, there's a biblical reason you can't wear two-tone shoes. So certain taboos, restrictions that we tend to put on each other sometimes. And it's usually in the gray areas. And so in the first century, there were some taboos that these false teachers were trying to put on the believers there. And what we want to look at this morning is, what do we have in Christ? We have freedom because we are in Christ. And we want to look at three ways to imprison yourself, kind of looking at it from the reverse. In other words, we don't want to imprison ourselves because of what we have in Jesus Christ. It was back in 2006 in New Jersey, a furniture company bought a building to expand their business. And it was an abandoned police department building. It was all boarded up. And the workers went in and began working in there, and they had to get through some of the cells. They had to cut through the iron bars. And they had some cells that were in this abandoned police station. And in some of the cells you would walk into, and then there'd be a hidden cell behind that. And as they were cutting through the first cell and then made their way into the hidden cell, they found a man, what was left of him, a skeletal remains, and he obviously had been living there in the past and had accidentally locked himself into the cell, effectively giving himself the death penalty because no one was around to hear him. And they saw all of his clothing, his medicine bottles, all of those things were in there, frozen in time from 2006, and this was in 2016 when they discovered him. And that's kind of a vivid picture of someone who accidentally locks himself into a death trap. But I think in some ways, it's similar, spiritually speaking, that we do some things that we don't think about, that we are imprisoning ourselves. And when I say imprisoning ourselves, we're stunting our growth. We're hampering our life in Christ. The Apostle Paul, he was a unique man called in a special way by our Lord. And his background was one of being trained extensively in the Old Testament. And he was marked by militancy for protecting what he thought was honoring to God. He saw it as an attack on God, and that is Christianity. And he was about the law. He wanted to follow the law to the extent as best he could and to perfection, if possible. But after coming to know Christ, he was finally a free man. A free man. A free man to serve Christ wherever and whenever he was needed. There were many times that Paul, though, was imprisoned for the gospel, for proclaiming Christ. And spending that time in prison, you would think, you know, he would be frustrated and being imprisoned. But it was all a part of God's plan. And in another sense, he was freer than the ones that were putting him in prison because of knowing Christ. And so we're going to look at our freedom in Christ and how do we imprison ourselves. The first way that we do it is we put on the shackles of reputation. Reputation. A reputation is important as to who you are and what you are known for, but it can become an idol, something that we strive for. And we see that in social media where people have a reputation online, but reality is totally different when you get to know them. So they can be deceiving. They always say, never meet your heroes. You know, you have heroes, the maybe sports figures, musicians, whoever it is. But they say, never meet them because you find out they're somebody else than you thought. Sometimes it's the unexpected person that you meet. Maybe in our church, maybe outside of our church, that you have an expectation of someone of who they are. But as you get to know them, you find out they are somebody else totally that you respect and are like, wow, that person is sacrificing so much. And that person is honoring the Lord. They're not tooting their horn. They're living for the Lord. They're not worried about protecting their reputation. So as we look at chapter 2 and in verse 16, we see that Paul says, no one is to act as your judge. And he points that out in this chapter, to not let anyone judge you. Verses 16 and also in verse 18. And don't let anyone condemn you. And why do you submit to the world's regulations? He talks about, no one is to judge you in food and drink or in respect to a festival, new moon, or a Sabbath day. And all three of these, the drink, the festival, or the new moon, hang on verse 20 of chapter 2. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to these decrees? Why are you doing this? You have so much in Christ. They are freed from any obligations of the false teaching that was being pushed on them. And because of the finished work of Christ, they were not to be judged by these false teachers or anybody else for that matter. You don't have to give in to the pressure, is what Paul is saying, to maintain your reputation of being spiritual, because that's what these false teachers were saying. You know, if you're going to be spiritual, you got to be like us. You have to be a clone of us, in essence. But you're free from all of that. Freedom in Christ. Why do we have freedom in Christ? You think about that, because the Bible talks about being obedient. How are we free? Well, because we love Christ. Since He first loved us and He saved us, we love Christ. We're free out of love for Him to obey Him alone and put aside the expectations of others. Not only were the Colossian Christians being criticized by the false teachers, they were also being condemned by them. And Paul talks about this type of an attitude in Romans 14, verses 1, all the way to chapter 15, verse 7, and he highlights those that are strong in the faith that were judging their brothers and sisters. Some were taking it upon themselves to act as a judge. And it's only God that is the judge. In Colossians 2, 13 to 14, we see that the law no longer holds its condemning force against us. We as believers cannot be fooled into thinking someone's judgment against us in these matters has any biblical warrant. When somebody is bringing up something that's a gray area, and yet they're pushing it off as it's biblical. How do we find out if it's biblical or not? Well, we weigh it against the Word of God. Is this something that is explicitly talked about in the Word of God? Or is this a preference issue? Or is it something that is being taught that is deceiving us into thinking we're being more spiritual by doing it? Again, it's our perspective towards why we do what we do. When we're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for us, it's His work in our life, not us seeking to live out the life to do it ourselves. We rely on His strength. And we're going to talk about how we do that. The therefore of verse 16 is because of the previous verses, like we mentioned. And the law condemned us, but it's no longer there because it's been erased and removed from its place because it was nailed to Christ's cross. Don't let anyone judge you, Paul says. And don't let anyone disqualify you or defraud you. Of what? Freedom in Christ. Why would you sacrifice what you have in Christ, this freedom that you have, for something that entangles you again with man-made rules, is what he's telling them. Romans chapter 10, verse 4 shows us that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. You don't have to do works to gain righteousness. We have righteousness in Christ when we know Christ. Once you are consumed with protecting your reputation, like the false teachers were putting on these believers, it causes them to desire to do works to keep that reputation going. I mean, it's not enough to have that reputation. You got to keep it going. You got to do other things. Which leads to our second way, you imprison yourself. Secondly, you subject yourself to the bondage of religion. The bondage of religion. Never mind that as true believers, you've experienced the new birth. You've been regenerated. And Paul says no one is to act as your judge in this matter. And there's two issues that Paul highlights that related to passing judgment on someone. He said, food or drink. And more than likely, he was referencing some kind of abstinence from food and drink that the false teachers were pushing, especially in light of what we see later in chapter 2 of do not handle, taste, or touch. These are the decrees that are mentioned. And since there is no direct reference to the law of Moses, it's possible that this restriction came from the culture, the Greco-Roman culture, that is, the Greek culture and the Roman culture, some of the practices that they had. We find that even in their culture, there were times that they would restrict certain drinks and meat for religious purposes, for philosophy. And these were traditions with them as well. We don't know exactly if this is referring specifically to the Mosaic Law. That's, I'm sure, weighs on it as well. They were trying to restrict certain foods, these false teachers, and drinks, trying to advocate for the observance of certain days as well. And some of these days obviously come from the Old Testament. The religious festivals and new moon celebrated, and the Sabbath day. It's a threefold topic that he talks about here, the moral, the civil, and the judicial we see going on here, these decrees. And these were an observance in the Old Testament in 1 Chronicles chapter 23. A festival, this was like a feast, like Passover, Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Lights. The new moon, this was a monthly Jewish celebration in relation to the lunar calendar, usually the first of the month. And the new moon pointed to a monthly religious observance based upon the lunar cycle. And the Sabbath day, and we know what that is, taking rest on the Sabbath day. These are a mere shadow of what is to come, is what Paul says. And he was one that would know, like we said, he was trained in understanding the law, and he knew it backwards and forwards. And he says these things, the feast, the new moon, and the Sabbath, they're a mere shadow of what is to come. But the substance belongs to Christ, the substance. Legalistic rituals is of the old order, and the new has come in Christ. They're a mere shadow. And it's in the present tense, meaning that this points to the ongoing nature of these types of works, the works of the law, that they're a shadow. They continue to be. They don't change. They're a shadow. They don't have any substance. And Paul's using language here that was familiar to the people of his time, obviously, because during that time, Plato, he used this word, shadow, in his language, and they were quite familiar with it. And now he's using this language to point to the truth of Christ. What is a shadow? I mean, we know what it is when we see it, but when we stop and think about it, it has no substance to it. It points to something else, because the shadow comes from something else. And it has no substance. But that substance that produces that shadow, it's in a different dimension. The only time you see a shadow is when light is cast on it. When the light moves to the other side, the shadow disappears. Another way to translate of what is to come, that phrase there, talking about the shadow of what is to come, is to say the things that were to come, because Paul is speaking from the vantage point of the shadow looking forward. The shadow is fleeting, airy, has no weight, but Christ has substance. And the word that's used here for body, and this word that's used to point to the opposite of the shadow, there's two different words there. The word in the Greek for body is soma, and the word for shadow is skia. And the reason I bring those up is because they are used, Paul directly uses those to contrast the difference between the two, that they are the opposite thing. The shadow is not the substance. And since it's in the possessive, it belongs to Christ. The reality has come. That's where the substance is. Some of your versions will say the body, not necessarily the substance, and you can interchange those words. That word body means like the body of maybe a speech that you give, what you're talking about, the essence of it. And that's what we have in Christ. He is all. He is our Lord. And Paul goes on, he says, "Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize." In verse 18, he talks about that. He says, let no one defraud you. The idea here is one of an umpire. In Colossians 3:15, it says, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And the umpire in the games, he has to decide against one side or the other when he makes a call. And the idea is each team is going for the trophy. But the umpire comes in and makes these calls and takes it away from one team because of the calls that he makes. And that's the idea here that's used with this word, defraud. Let no one keep defrauding you. He's trying to get the Colossians to wake up as to who they are in Christ. What are they being robbed of? What are they being robbed of? The fullness of life in Christ. Because they're going back to what they've already been delivered from. And Paul goes on to say, by delighting in self-abasement, he talks about that as well, that they were saying, you need this self-abasement, this humility. Humility is a good thing, right? We all want to strive towards humility. But what was wrong with the way the false teachers were saying you have this humility? Well, it was a false humility that they were striving for, but not self-mortification. They were putting on a show. They may have even had to do with fasting in order to be ready for some kind of visions you were about to receive. This was what the false teachers would say. And it is possible that these false teachers saw God as removed, so removed from human affairs, that only angels could speak for him. And the naive were being captivated by these false teachers, being drawn into this false religion and rituals, striving for a false humility, self-abasement. And he goes on to say, the worship of angels. And this was a common practice in the region of Colossae, where they would lift angels up to a pedestal that they didn't belong. And we see examples in the scriptures when angels are there and they say, "Don't worship me. I'm not God. Worship God." William Hendrickson, a commentator, Bible commentator, points out that there was a church synod that was held in 363 AD that pointed out that it was wrong for Christians to abandon the church of God to call on angels for help. That's how prevalent it was that some worshiped angels. In Pastor MacArthur's commentary, he talks about the archangel Michael was worshipped in Asia Minor, that's Turkey, modern-day Turkey, as late as 739 AD, and would be given credit for miraculous cures. That's the point at which they would worship angels. We're forbidden from worshiping angels. We are only to worship the Lord your God, is what Jesus told Satan himself, the father of lies, in Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. And it goes on to say that those that are worshiping angels, that he takes his stand on visions he's seen. You know, how many times do we hear stories of those that have seen supposed visions, visions given to them by God? And that's what these false teachers were saying. Not a whole lot's changed over all the years. And it was happening even right after Jesus was on earth and continues to this day and has become worse. Visions that he has seen. As most false teachers do, they claim to have these personal visions. And that becomes their authority rather than the word of God. Sometimes these false teachers will have certain visions and it may seem like something comes true. I mean, you can guess a certain amount of times and sometimes it will seem to be true. But that's not according to the word of God. Even if somebody has predicted something and it seems to come true. And what I mean by that is you can take modern day events, make a prediction through a vision, and you can make it kind of fit into what you say you predicted. And that's what these false teachers were doing, having these visions rather than the word of God. But yet they were teaching it as if it was something that had authority from God. And the false teachers were synonymous with ecstatic experience, just having some kind of a mystical experience. And that's who they were. And I like the translation that puts it, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. They had no reason to be prideful and arrogant, but yet they were. And the word inflated has the meaning of, it's unique, and it's like an example would be a pair of bellows. That's an old word, I think an old English word. And it had to do with two wooden planks and leather in between, and you would squeeze those planks together, and the air would come out. And you'd use those a lot of times in fireplaces and for different reasons. But that was the picture of this individual. He's puffed up, inflated in their arrogance and pride. And on top of all that, it was without cause. Didn't have any good reason to be prideful or arrogant, but yet they were. Some people are prideful when they are successful at things, but these individuals, they had no good reason to be arrogant. Both cases, it's wrong. There's a story told of H.A. Ironside, a famous preacher from the past and wrote some commentaries, where he was with a group of his disciples, men that he was teaching in the ministry, and he talked to them about the fact that he had pride, and especially in his younger days, it was a problem, and he just struggled with it, and he was open about it with his students, but he also went to fellow pastors and said, "How do I deal with this pride?" And this was back in the day when they would advertise in different ways. And one pastor told H.A. Ironside, he says, "Here's what you need to do, H.A. You have a problem with pride. You go get one of those sandwich boards." And that's the kind of things that you would have a board in the front and a board in the back, and you'd put it over your head and you're walking around and you're a human billboard walking around, right? And you would advertise sandwiches, I think is what the point was, and other things. He says, you get one of those, and you put Bible verses on there. And you go out in Chicago and shout out those Bible verses. So the story is, he went out and he did that. You know, it seems kind of strange, but he did that. He's walking through the city of Chicago shouting out Bible verses. And embarrassing in that sense, to go out there and advertise it with that over you. And he said, H.A. Ironside said, when I got home, I thought to myself, there's not another person in the world that would do that. He's trying to rid himself of pride. And yet, even in that, and the point is, true humility has to come from the heart. It's not forced into your life. It's something that's there because you love the Lord and you're striving to become more of that, whether it's humility or holiness or godliness in general. You're asking the Lord to help you, not assuming, yeah, I'm there, I've arrived. And that's what these false teachers were doing. And on top of all that, verse 19, these false teachers, not holding fast to the head. Well, who's the head? The head of the church. That's Jesus Christ. And in Colossians 1:18, Paul already introduced Christ as the head of the body of the church. He did that in chapter 1. Christ is over all rule and authority, Colossians 2:10 points out. And since these false teachers were not holding fast to the head, they were literally under the feet of Christ, subdued by Christ, rather than a part of Christ's body. And yet they were going around teaching the believers to do this and to do that, putting these decrees on them. How is he not holding fast, this individual that's being talked about here? It's another way of saying you are arresting someone or taking him by force. So Paul is saying that we should be holding fast to Christ with strength and therefore closely united with him. That's the kind of picture it's talking about. When you arrest someone, you grab hold of them. I know you put handcuffs on them and things like that, but you have total control of them. And that's the picture of holding fast. We are to hold fast to the head. That's Christ. And they were not doing that. So they didn't have a connection to Christ. They had no life or communication from the head. And what the false teachers were doing, in essence, they were lowering Christ in his standing as to who he really was, to a level that was less than the head of the church, the head of the body over all things. And verse 19, it goes on and says, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. From God. How does the body grow? The body of Christ. It grows from God. We know, like farming, or if you plant something, you put that seed in the ground, you water it, you do everything you can, you make sure it's fertile soil, farmer does that, you put it in the ground. Do you do something else to just turn that seed on so it's going to sprout? We don't. It's God. You farmer goes to sleep, and that seed sprouts. It's always a miracle, just every time mankind has all these seeds. And where did they all come from? It's from the Lord. And we follow through with our responsibility that we have. But the life belongs to the Lord. And the growth comes from God. The body of Christ grows with the growth of God. Colossians 3:4 says, Christ, who is our life, and he is, Christ is our life, and that's how we grow. And it goes on and says how the entire body being supplied and held together by the joints. That word supplied, it's an interesting word. If you just take that word by itself, it has to do with leading a chorus, someone who's up there leading the chorus, a Bill Brandenstein. Or a drama, leading a drama. Or it also has a picture of someone who foots the bill for someone, pays the bill for someone. You go out to eat, and the other person unexpectedly pays the bill for you. So it became known to furnish or supply abundantly. And that's what we see is going on in the body of Christ. When we have Christ as our head, he is the source of life. He is the source of growth. And how is this done? It's through the members of his body in order to supply this life to the whole body, to each of its members. Colossians 1:6, when we look there at the beginning, the gospel is growing, it's bearing fruit, and it's multiplying. Here in verse 19, it's in the present tense, pointing to the fact that it's a continual flow of growth from the head, and that growth is in the body. The false teachers and their disciples, they've cut themselves off from this growth because they've diminished Christ. And it goes on and says that not only being supplied ligaments in the joints with growth that is from God, but it says held together. Colossians 2:2, knit together in love. Christ continues to work through the members of his body, and we are, as an entire body of believers, individual believers, but together we are an upright, moving, unified whole, able as one body to perform his will and work together. You know, how many times have you tried to accomplish something? If you do it by yourself, it takes a lot longer, but when you have a whole group together, that can be accomplished much quicker. And God uses his entire body of believers as we're unified together and we're under the head, Jesus Christ, to accomplish what he wants done. Paul gives us the picture of how the individual members of Christ's body are the supply line from Christ to his body, and that our joining points, that is, our relationships with each other, that's the joining points, where we should have love and peace amongst each other. And it comes from the supply and support of the head, Jesus Christ, to bring life to his body. We don't want to cut that off. We don't want to hamper that growth. But yet we can imprison ourselves by doing these things if we submit to unnecessary decrees, is what Paul is saying. Both the ligaments and the joints are in the plural, pointing to all the members of the body, and that they are ruled by Christ alone. Since you are in Christ, you have not severed yourself from him like the false teachers, is what Paul is saying. Now that they are very religious, these false teachers, and what they're propagating, and under the bondage of religion and doing religious things, keeping certain days, not doing certain things, now they're ready to take it a step further. Number 3, the third way you imprison yourself, you put on the chains of regulations. Even though you've been redeemed, set free from the slavery to sin, you're putting on regulations. In verse 20, if you have died with Christ, and you have, that's the point, you have died to Christ and to the elementary principles of the world. These decrees are laid down not by God. It's not like the Ten Commandments that came from God. These decrees are from men, from other men. Why would you submit yourselves to decrees like that? These are authoritative decrees you are willingly submitting to, even though you're redeemed. But Christ has canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees. He's canceled that out. Paul has in mind the decrees of Colossians 2:16 that we just talked about, that they were promoting. There was a current danger going on right now in Colossae, and Paul's making that clear to them. We as believers have died to sin, Romans 6, 2-8. And the law, we've died to the law and to the elementary principles of this world. The elementary principles that they were practicing was asceticism in reality, with the goal of being free. And to free what? To free the spirit from the prison of the body. Pastor MacArthur, in his commentary, talks about this here in this verse. He says, the view that the body was evil eventually found its way into the church. According to Athanasius, Anthony, the founder of Christian monasticism, never changed his vest or washed his feet. He was outdone, however, by Simeon Stylites, 390 to 459 is when he lived, who spent the last 36 years of his life atop a 50-foot pillar. Man, long time for something that you think is doing something for you spiritually, but you've willingly submitted yourself to something where you essentially waste your life doing that when you could be serving the Lord, living in freedom for Him. Paul asked them, why are you submitting to these decrees? Yes, we are living in this world. But Paul's point is that our life is hidden with Christ in God, and also that our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20. And we must keep seeking the things above, not the things on earth, Colossians 3:1 to 2. That's what he's telling them. Don't submit yourself to these decrees, the do not handle, the do not taste, the do not touch. More than likely, Paul was mocking the false teachers with how he said this. They're listed in descending order of engagement when you look at it. Don't handle, don't taste, don't even touch anything. It's kind of mocking them. And in a spiritual sense, Paul is pointing out how ridiculous these prohibitions were, that they move from the least sensitive to the most hypersensitive decree. And these things, what about them? These things that you're doing and the things that you're eating and you're drinking, well, they're not going to last. They're temporary. They perish. It's irrational to base one's eternal and spiritual destiny based on the use of these things that in and of themselves are temporary. And God designed food for a reason, to be consumed. It was not meant to last forever. Mark 7:18 to 19 points that out when Jesus is talking to the disciples about food and says, food goes into a man and does not defile him, because we're already defiled. It's not what goes into us. And then it goes out of the man. He literally says, goes to the sewer. That's where food goes. Food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. 1 Corinthians 6:13. But God will do away with both of them. These are nothing more than the commands and teachings of men, Paul is saying. Why are you listening to these false teachers? Paul's looking back to Colossians 2:8, and in reality, he's echoing Jesus in Matthew 15, verse 9. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commands of men. And really, that even looks back to Isaiah 29, verse 13. Then the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but they remove their hearts from me, and their fear of me is in the command of men and learned by rote. Just something that's practiced. They're not even thinking about it. They're not looking at me with their heart. That's what Paul's telling them. He says these things, the food, the drink, they're of no value against fleshly indulgence there in verse 23. And at the end of verse 22, he talks about commands and teachings of men. Verse 23, which are matters, having to be sure, a word of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Well, what's he talking about there? Even though they appear to have some wisdom, you know, maybe it's something you're accomplishing. It's a work, and to the world and to the false teachers, there's some wisdom in some of these things, you know, restraining yourself from some of these things. These practices may appear to make someone more holy, but in reality, it only satisfies the flesh. It's a mirage, an attempt to fool others into thinking you're more spiritual than others. That's what Paul's saying. Jesus warned his disciples in the same way. Fasting is a good thing. We should do that. We should fast when appropriate. There's times when we go before the Lord and we fast. We're praying about something that is on our hearts that we're burdened about, and we fast. But what did Jesus say about that when you fast? Are you going around saying, yeah, I'm just fasting. It's been really hard, but you know, I'm making my way through it. I'm going to get there. Got a few more days to go. Jesus said, when you fast, don't put on a gloomy face. That's what the hypocrites do. Instead, when you fast, anoint your head. Wash your face so that you will not be seen fasting by men, but your Father who sees will reward you in secret. Again, comes back to the heart. The heart motive. I'm doing this because I want to please the Lord. Whether anybody knows I'm doing it or not, what difference does it make? The reason I'm doing it is because I love the Lord, and I'm praying for whatever it is, that the trial that I'm going through or the need that I'm praying about, and I'm fasting. I'm trusting in the Lord to answer my prayers, and it's showing that it's genuinely from my heart, not for show. But that's what these false teachers were doing. The appearance of wisdom of doing some of these things that the false teachers were talking about, Paul has already pointed out in that the false teachers' product that they were producing was a philosophy, which is a word that means love of wisdom. These false teachers, probably Gnostic as well, was in there, Gnosticism, that the body was evil, that they had a philosophy that was the love of wisdom. We know better than everybody else. That's why we're doing those things. Follow us. Do what we're doing. It comes from God. But Paul points out that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are actually found in Christ, Christ alone. I was listening to a message that Pastor MacArthur did on this passage, and it stuck in my mind where he said these false teachers are going around doing all these things and talking about visions and things like that. He says, we have a lot of that today. He was saying back in the 70s, I think it was. And he said, yeah, all these people are seeing these visions and reporting all these wonderful things. And here we are in our Bible study looking at our pages of our Bible just trying to understand what the Scripture says. And the point is, that's what we need to do. That's the important thing, is to understand what God has communicated to us, not some strange vision. And so their product, the false teachers, was a philosophy, a love of wisdom. But we have all the knowledge, and Paul says, treasures of wisdom. It's unending wisdom and treasures in Jesus Christ. And I know it seems so simple. Yeah, you can say that, Brian, but what does that mean? Well, we have the Word of God. This is the mind of God, the Word of God. Treasures are in here that we will never fully exhaust. And that comes from Jesus Christ. Jesus is God. God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. We have these treasures in Him. Not, verse 23, what the false teachers were saying, self-made religion, self-abasement, or severe treatment of the body. It's interesting to note that these three practices that are mentioned all turn towards what? Self. Self. Because in the end, it is a worship of self. Asceticism, that is withholding things from your body or torturing your body, is essentially the worship of self, because you're trying to do something to reach God. Recently, there was a movie that came out called A Great Awakening, and it was a story of George Whitefield, the preacher from England who came to America and knew Benjamin Franklin, and just an amazing movie about his life and the preaching of the Word of God. But in that movie, it was pointed out when he first came to know Christ in England, he read the Bible, he thought he understood it, and he took everything so literally that he literally was driving himself crazy trying to keep the commands and even not eating at points until John Wesley told him, you know, George, that's not, you're never going to meet that standard of perfection. It's only in Christ. And so he realized that, and he was freed from that burden that was on his life, in essence, similar to this. So we have to be reminded of Colossians 2:10, in him you have been filled or made complete. We have to be reminded we have freedom in Christ. We are no longer enslaved to ourselves and our sin. We can overcome the temptations that are there, and the temptation of seeking a spiritual reputation before men, as well as not subjecting ourselves to living a so-called religious life. I'm living religiously. I'm doing religious things. That helps save us in any way. It doesn't. As well as we can flee from the chains of man-made regulations and rituals that only lead to the worship of self and what we have accomplished. And don't misunderstand me. Some of the things that we say and do, if it comes from a genuine heart and we abstain from certain things, we do certain things, that's appropriate. But we're not looking at it as a way to save us. We're looking at it to please the Lord. And we're not putting that on other people. And I'm talking about gray areas here. Don't let Satan and your own sinful heart rob you of the fullness of what you have in Christ. In him are the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He is enough. The world wanders aimlessly through life, searching and searching, keeps searching for what's going to satisfy. We see that all the time in so many ways, especially today with so many distractions. We have found what satisfies, and it's found in Christ. Jesus controls it all, and he holds it all together, working out his perfect purpose in our lives. And in this world in which we live, he's working it out. There's never a split second where he's not in control. And this should give us freedom in knowing we can live to glorify him and not be held back from the fullness of life that he gives to us. That's the point Paul's making. Believers in Colossae, keep becoming more like Christ. Grow in him. Don't be held back by these false teachers. Shed that off of you. Push them off of you. Hold on to what's true. And realize that it's a process of growing and becoming more like Christ. It's difficult, not talking about salvation, but after you're saved, to become more like Christ, the sanctification process, that's difficult. You strive towards that, towards being more like Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for the Apostle Paul and his word to the Colossians. Help us, Lord, to love you, serve you from the heart. We don't bow to man-made decrees. We can see, Lord, many times just silly things that are said and done and in the name of your word, when in fact, we don't find it there. Lord, give us wisdom and discernment in our relationships with each other, even in the midst of those times when there might be a difference of opinion in what pleases you. I pray that we would always go to your word to show the reason we approach you in a certain way. And the way that we approach you, Lord, is by prayer, by serving you each and every day, living our lives in the fullness of Christ because of your Son's death, having crucified our sinful nature on the cross, we can overcome. We can be like Christ. Not perfect, but becoming more and more like you. Help us, Lord, this day. And we pray this in your name. Amen.